three elderly men were discussing the type of accidental death to be preferred. The first man, who was 80 years old, said, "My preference would be to fall to earth suddenly in a plane." The 85-year-old man said, "I should prefer to go down with a ship in the ocean." Then the 90-year-old said, "I should like to be shot by a jealous husband." Somehow, I don't think we should try to emulate that 90-year-old. We know jealousy has two sides. There's the usually negative implication of someone being overly suspicious of one's spouse, colleague, partner, or sibling. But the positive meaning of jealousy is zealous vigilance, that is, fiercely protecting a cherished person or relationship with someone or possession or work. And that is exactly what God is talking about in Isaiah 57 and all through the Bible. For his love for us is beyond our comprehension. I mean, just look at the supreme example of it, the willing sacrifice of his only begotten Son on a cruel cross, just so we could be saved and spend eternity with him. Is that a relationship to be jealous over? Absolutely. But what had the Israelites done? Had they given Father God reasons to be jealous of them in a bad way? In spades they had. Isaiah 57 is one of many chapters in the Bible that describe their laundry list of infidelity, adultery, murders, including pre-born and post-birth abortions of their own children. But these were just symptoms of their idolatry. Because they had turned away from God and begun worshiping false gods, as a consequence, their behavior descended into ever greater depravity, destruction, and death. Was God angry with them? But of course, he had more than ample reason, reason enough to just up and destroy the whole lot of them. But did he? No. Did he abandon them, leaving them to their own, their desired devices? Yes, for a time, but only for a time. His judgment is but for a moment and is extended for the sole purpose of bringing his beloved people back to him. God can no more permanently put his chosen people out of his mind than can he deny his own character and faithfulness. For as 2 Timothy 2:13 explains, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. In Isaiah, we read of the Israelites' gross immorality. Hopefully, you can see for yourselves how all these gross sins are the symptoms of idolatry. For if a people turn away from God, they are necessarily committing idolatry. If not Father God, then they are worshiping false gods, whether they realize it or not. However, as much as we can read the accounts of Israel's apostasy, we should also readily see parallels there with our own day and our own people in America. Cannot these very lines in Isaiah 57 just as easily and accurately describe what's going on in our country now and has been for many decades? How have our national sins multiplied in our own lifetimes? We should be thoroughly shocked and horrified. From one perspective, the fact that we are reflects well on our own character as followers of Christ. For to the extent that we allow Holy Spirit to freely work in our lives, guiding us to plant and grow his fruit in our lives, We just naturally do not think in the ways of the world. And so it just never occurs to us to devote ourselves to devising ever more clever ways to sin and lie and cheat, all for our self-aggrandizement. But for all those other people who do exactly that, who see themselves as ever so much more clever, intelligent, and educated than we, to them, we are just the simpletons, the naive, the peasants, the little people, the stupid sheep whom they must lead around. Otherwise, we would not know how to live. These oh-so-clever leaders therefore must pronounce decrees that we must wear masks even in our own homes when we're home alone, that we can't be trusted to own guns because we might hurt ourselves, or worst, one of the exalted leaders. We can't be allowed to assemble in any kind of group or church because we might spread the dreaded China virus to each other, and we all get sick and spend too much of the government's money on our care. We're too simple-minded to know how to raise our families, educate our children, or to do anything beyond simple survival. That is why we are all toiling in blue-collar jobs or running small mom-and-pop shops, for that's all the more our small brains and limited intellects can handle. And so they, the public servants they are, must take it upon themselves to guide us and lead us and govern us, all for our own good. No. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Did not the only perfect man who ever lived, Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, and Emperor of all the universe, say these words in Matthew 18:4? Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did we hear greatest? Yes, he said greatest. The greatest in the eternal, everlasting, forever, for all time, never-ending kingdom of heaven is the one who humbles himself like a little child, totally dependent, unconsciously throwing himself on the love of parents to take care of them. The simple-minded, childlike person is thus infinitely greater than those who think themselves great in this world. Things in our land are so much worse than most of our wildest imaginings. The corruption is so much deeper and widespread than we ever conceived. The evil is so much more evil and depraved that it takes our breath away when we see it in our streets. Truly, the King of the universe is peeling away the multiple layers of curtains and veils and carpets and elaborate, beautiful draperies that have been concealing the truly rampant evil corruption of greed that has permeated throughout almost the entire body politic. Which is why, when God had at last granted us a most righteous, mostly righteous administration in Washington, D.C., that their attempts to clean up every little piece of society's pie has been so difficult, opposed at every turn. Though there are more genuine Christians in the current administration than since the very early days of our republic, their work is being sabotaged wherever possible by the deep state. The cancer of corruption has spread everywhere. Many doctors, upon examining our body politic, would sew us back up, throw up their hands, declare us terminal, that there is nothing else they can do. And they would be right. There is nothing they can do. For now, it's up to us to beseech our God, who can do anything and everything. For only he can restore life to a body politic that is all but dead and flatlined on the table. though it appears that America may be drawing its final breaths, yet God's people are still here. Like in Elijah's day, when he despaired of any future for Israel because he knew of no one else in the entire kingdom who was still jealous for God, he was ready to throw in the towel, asking God to end his life, for the apparently godless future of the people was too much for him to bear. But what did God tell him in 2 Kings 19:18? That there were yet 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. People, we are still here, and we are still alive. Is it not high time for us to rise up and reveal to all the world that we are still here? Is it not this very Kairos moment in time for us to become jealous for God? Haven't we been too quiet, too complacent, too asleep for too long? Is not America, indeed the world, in crisis? Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on one's point of view, things will almost certainly get some worse before they get better. For the greatest revival America has ever seen is prophesied to be just over the horizon. In fact, it's already starting in pockets. America's third great awakening will be the greatest ever. We should see a wholesale turning to God and away from lawlessness. Jails will empty out as people are convicted of their sins by Holy Spirit, who then humble themselves, begging for the forgiveness found only in Christ the Lord. People once again seek God, forsaking all the vain things, the criminal enterprises, the abominable sins, the stinking, rotting corruption they've taken pride in and been putting on parades for and filling their lives with for all these years. For what does Father God, the infinite and almighty, declare in Isaiah 57:15, 18, and 19? The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One, says this: I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. These promises made to Israel and to us, the grafted in branches in God's olive tree, are better than gold. For God's promises are imperishable. They are forever. So as much as God is jealous for you, should you not be just as jealous for him? Seek him more and more in your daily lives, that he may shower upon you his Holy Spirit power and might, and turn this country back to God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father God, for how jealous you are for us. It's incomprehensible the lengths you went to bring us back. Help us to, by your Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, seek you in prayer more and more each day and become your instruments ever greater to turn this country around. For that is your will, that is your wish. That is your hope. And so it is so ours as well. In Jesus' name, for your sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.